All right. So lately, every morning, I have found myself waking up like a kid on Christmas morning. I am anticipating what the fabulous day that I'll get to unwrap with God is going to look like, starting with the weather. I have a blackout shade in my room, and it works really well. So I only get this tiny little sliver of light in the morning coming from underneath of it, just enough to let me know that it is actually morning. But I have no idea what's hiding behind it. And it's kind of fun to wake up that way and just to wonder what I'll discover. Yeah, I know. I could use an app, but I don't. I'd rather be surprised. I always hope for a bright and sunny day, or maybe a snowy day this time, because those are my favorite. But, you know, that's not always what I get. Whatever the weather is going to be, it already is. My not knowing what the weather is doesn't keep it from being there. And as soon as I open the shade or I walk down the hall to look out my sliding glass doors, I'll know what the weather is, and I'll be invited to share in it. Jesus said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." So much like the weather already in action, waiting behind the shade of my bedroom window, God is also already in action. He is at work, even now, just waiting for me to open that door and see what he's doing. Am I willing to open it? Am I willing to dine with him even if the day ahead is overcast? If I open my shade to an overcast day, I still hold out hope that that sun is going to make an appearance at some point during the day. I want to enjoy the sun. I yearn for it. And more often than not, it does seem to peek through. And because I've known that this can happen, I've seen it and I've experienced it with my own eyes, I know it's possible, and I no longer have to dwell in sadness when I find an overcast morning. I have reason to hope for the sun based on the foundation of my own personal past experience. I know it might not always happen this side of eternity, but I know it can, and I am confident in this. Hebrews 11 describes faith this way. "Now faith is the certainty of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen." Sometimes we get glimpses of the unseen, glimpses enough to build a life on. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. "All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The faith, the hope, and the love that lasts forever aren't based on wishes or compromises. They're founded in truth and experience that comes from habitually dining with God. And as we dine with God through his words in the Bible, through stories of others we trust, who we know have dined with him, and through our own sinking into him, we begin to see him, and we begin to love him and trust him. I know that when I get up and walk down in the hall in the morning, that whatever morning I find outside, whatever person I encounter during my day, I will be able to praise God if I listen to him describe the beauty he sees. And as I catch that, I'll begin to see it too. I'll enjoy it and be excited about it with him. But man, those sunny days, or my encounters with just quietly thoughtful, caring people, the work of seeing and finding God is just so much easier, right? Sunny days make it easy to clearly see everything God created. Everything is so obviously alive. Colors are bright and details are able to be noticed. the green grass, the blue sky, the white fluffy clouds. Those are some of my favorite sights. They draw me in. And then I start wondering about creatures like the ants and the worms that live in that grass, the deer that eats that grass, the kids that play in that grass. And I'm amazed yet again by how much our God loves us, that he would make something so wonderful for us to enjoy and delight in together. Just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. God's kingdom functions according to his laws because it's his kingdom. He designed it. He created this world and he knows how it best functions. When I play a game with my youngest nephew, the rules of the game kind of change as we go along. And they keep getting added. And somehow the rules that get added always seem to benefit my nephew and not me. Funny how that works, right? And because things like this do happen when we humans are at the helm, maybe we find it difficult to imagine that God's laws could be any different. But regardless of what we imagine they are, God's laws aren't arbitrary rules randomly plucked out of thin air that he just decided to make us follow. God's laws are more like the law of gravity. There are realities that are built into our design that these laws reveal. These laws, like our experience of gravity, just are. They've been observed to be true, and they're baked into the DNA of everything God created. So what would happen, I wonder, if we started to look at the laws of God's kingdom not as something that we're forced into because God's stronger than we are, and so he wins, but simply as things that are true and accurate descriptions of life in the kingdom of God. No more, no less. We did that a little last week when we read about the two kingdoms Paul described in Galatians 5. We're going to revisit those kingdoms this week from a different angle, again, reading from the Message. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you'll be annihilating each other, and then where will your precious freedom be? Law one, God calls us to freedom. Law two, our life is freed as we serve one another in love, not out of obligation or fear or guilt, but out of freely given love, just as God in Christ Jesus did for us. Paul goes on to say, my counsel is this, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. In other words, don't do what you don't truly want to do. Anything done because you have to, or you think you should, actually feeds your selfishness. How's that for a kicker? Service out of should leaves us away from life and down the wide open road to death. We know this to be true. We've experienced this. The way we harden ourselves a little more every time we do something we feel forced into doing. Every time we do something we're supposed to do, but we don't want to do, we shut ourselves off a little more from God and one another. And then we start to blame each other for our own decay. We put up walls to protect ourselves from everyone else. We judge and condemn the people that we're allow ourselves to be manipulated by, and we resent the people who aren't manipulated and are still living free. Yuck. But Paul says this, what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. This is the love and freedom we were built for. He goes on to say, legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. So since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. How many times in Scripture do we see God crying out over and over, you don't get it. I don't want your lip service. I don't want you to pretend on the outside. I don't want you to do the actions of my laws without the heart. Your heart is what I care about most. I want your love and your joyful obedience only if it's really what you want to give. Don't do it to appease me or even to please me. Do it because you love me and you want me. Many years ago, Clay and I had many conversations about should and want. And I was firmly on the side of should, and he was firmly on the side of want. And turns out he was right. Might be the only time you hear me say that. And now it's preserved. I just couldn't fathom, like, you know, if I couldn't feel or I didn't know what I wanted or I couldn't make myself want something that I knew was good for me, then, like, surely duty and should is good enough. It's not. It doesn't work. It leads us in the wrong direction. Paul closes out his letter to the Philippians with this. May what our Master Jesus Christ gives us freely be deeply and personally yours, my friends. Oh, yes. Paul is not telling us how we have to behave in order to be allowed into God's kingdom. He's simply telling us what it looks like when we enter God's kingdom. When we remain in God's kingdom, or as Christ put it, remain in God's love. These are the laws of God's kingdom in the sense that these are the actual normative ways people living in God's kingdom do interact. So we look at the picture painted in Scripture. We look at who Jesus is, how he lived, what he had to say, and we decide if that's the world we want to live in. If God's kingdom actually looks better to us than Satan's kingdom, then we chase after Jesus. And we say with his disciples, Lord, you have the words of life. Where else would we go? We ask for God's help in seeing his kingdom at work in heaven and on earth, to see the beauty of his love even in the midst of Satan's ugly. And we come to love God and one another with our full selves. Here we know only in part, but soon we will know in full. And we rejoice. When we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we celebrate. We can't help but express our joy. Praises just pour out of us. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings, and we get to dance in his love forevermore. Last week, I shared the acronym PRAY. Pause, rejoice, act. Ask, yield. I don't know who came up with this, how long it's been around, But as I look at these four words, I realize they are actually pretty good descriptions of the way that I tend to purposely interact with God. Last week, we talked about the pause, moments of quiet where we stop working to produce and we begin relaxing or sinking into God. For me, one way this happens is when I wash the dishes. Everything is quiet except for the swish of the sponge, the occasional spray of the water. And as I engage in this rhythmic work, I find myself, my mind able to wander. I remember things like playing in the soapy water at my grandmother's house. I remember that God is present with me, washing these dishes with me, in wanting to talk with me. For you, maybe that's not it. Maybe it's sitting in silence in the morning as you slowly enjoy your first cup of coffee. Or maybe it's collapsing in bed at the end of the night after your kids have finally fallen asleep. This type of ceasing allows us the opportunity to come to know God. It's in these quiet moments that we allow ourselves the freedom to be his sheep, to let him guide us and nourish us. In these times, we're able to reflect on who God has revealed himself to be in our lives, in the lives of our friends and family, in the lives of countless generations of stories that we find in Scripture. This is what sustains us in the hard times and tethers us in the easy times. Christ came to give us hope and a future, and this is where we begin to grab hold of it. As we rest in our Father and become aware of his presence, those scales begin dropping from our eyes and our heart in a way that allows us to see not a God made in our image, a God who fits in a box that we understand, but instead we begin to see the God who is. And when we see and experience firsthand the truth of who God is, the truth of his works, the truth of his unfathomable love, we become so full of the wonders of God that we literally begin overflowing with praise. We can do nothing but respond with gratitude and joy and affection, because as it turns out, this God is marvelous. This God we want to know, and we want him to know us. We delight in him. And our delight begs for release. Our joy is not complete until it's expressed. Maybe we speak words of praise out loud. Maybe we laugh. Maybe we dance or sing or paint or serve. However we express this joy, as it comes pouring out of our bodies, our joy becomes tangible. And it becomes a living inbreaking of God's kingdom in the here and now. The very breath of God moving among us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Revel in him. Let your gentle, faithful spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Let pleas and praises shape your worries into prayers. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul lived what he's preaching here. He was beaten and jailed multiple times, threatened often. And yet, because he saw God's love and majesty so clearly, he was able to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoicing as God is simply the natural outcome of enjoying him. So this week, for one more week, we're going to take some time that we've already carved out to be here together, and we're going to spend the next 10 to 15 minutes of our morning resting quietly with God, looking for the opportunity to notice him, to see him. If you've already got a way you like to do that, great, use that. But if you'd like to try something new or you need some help getting started, there's going to be, there are four different things that we've got prepared that you can use. A couple tables in the back behind the chairs here have pens and paper on them, and a prompt where you can write a letter to God, pour out your heart to him, praise him, or rewrite a psalm in your own words. These two tables back here near the coffee have rocks on them and pens, where you can reflect on your personal experiences with God throughout your lifetime. And there's some guides back there for that too. If you want to head outside again, go for a walk or sit. You're welcome to do that. And there's also near the door in the back, there's sidewalk chalk and a meditation prompt if you'd like to take that with you. Or if you'd like to stay inside and stay at your seat, you can do that too. We've got bread and juice up here and a scripture passage available for you to read through and meditate as you physically dine with God and reflect on his salvation. So you're welcome to spend this time any way that you're comfortable. And we're going to take the next few minutes to pay attention to God and discover why we love him.